And he begins to raise up people from within. Now, of course, he's bringing people from all nations into God's covenant family, but there are times when he blesses inside the family to raise up a pastor. And that's what we have today. Matt, who was raised in this church, baptized in this church, and went to seminary, completed, went through all the rigors of ordination, which are very hard. Think of a bar exam for a lawyer or something like that. And he passed with wonderful flying colors. And we have the privilege to hear him deliver God's word to us this morning. He is a reverend now. So when you see him, you have like this glow that he has. You have to be, now. But he's going to bring us God's word, and we are thrilled to have you doing that, Matt. Thank you. Come on out.
Thanks. Yeah, it's an honor to be here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you. I ask for humility. I ask for wisdom. Lord, most of all, even though this microphone helps people to hear my voice, it does not help people to hear your voice. And that is the voice we most need to hear this morning. Lord, whether it be pleasant or painful, Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, that you'll cause me to disappear. Lord, that it will be you and you alone that is seen. Father, proclaim the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you this morning. It's an easy question to state, but not an easy question to answer. Here it is. Who are you? Who are you? What is the most important thing about you? Maybe another way of saying it would be, what defines you? Actually, a writer for the New York Times was just recently invited to speak at a university commencement address, and he was wondering, you know, what do I tell these graduates who are going out into the world? And he asked his colleagues, you know, what advice do people give to university graduates who are going out, you know, and all different things? And 70% of the people, 70% of his colleagues said some form of, just tell them to be themselves. Tell them to be yourself. Tell them to go out there and just to live their dreams, be themselves. Here's my question. And we live in the culture of self-help and self-affirmation. What does Jesus say about the question of who we are and the advice to be yourself? Look with me at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Extremely familiar passage. It'll be Luke 9, 18 to 23. This is the word of the Lord. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I hate going to the dentist. I think it's one of the worst experiences. If you're a dentist in here, I apologize. It's nothing against you. I just hate going to the dentist. It's one of the most unpleasant experiences that I've ever really go through, which is sad. But I go to the dentist, and you know they're poking at your gums, and they're like poking at your teeth, and your mouth is open, and drool's coming out, and they're asking you about what you think about the election, and you try to answer, and they're like, "Keep your mouth open!" And I'm like, I can't talk to you and do this at the same time. I'm gagging, I have a sensitive gag reflex. It's terrible. So, when I hear the news, you have a dentist appointment today. You have to go to the dentist. Something inside me dies. Like, it just dies. It's a terrible thing for me to hear. And I would venture to guess that when you see the good news of self-denial, when I say, today, y'all, we're going to talk about self-denial, that a similar experience kind of comes up in you to where it's like, oh, I know it's good for me. I know it's going to be unpleasant, and I'm going to hate every minute of it, but I will listen and see how I'm supposed to deny myself. This topic of self-denial feels like the spiritual equivalent of a root canal, right? Like, it just doesn't seem very pleasant to talk about. We know we need it, but it's not something that we're going to enjoy at all. But what if I told you that the biblical call to self-denial is actually an invitation to freedom? That the biblical call to self-denial is an invitation to freedom. Now, in order to do that, we're going to have to kind of radically reorient ourselves to biblical self-denial. We're going to have to, and here's how I propose that we talk about it. We need to talk about the definition of self-denial, the challenge of self-denial, and the freedom of self-denial. So that's where we're going. The definition, the challenge, and the freedom. First, let's talk about the definition. Here's how we usually think about self-denial. Let's say I have a plate of cookies, just out of the oven, warm. You can smell it. It has the right amount of brown sugar and butter. I mean, it's so good. And I set it right here, and I say, now everyone come and get one. And you all get one. It tastes so good. And then I say, okay, now let's all practice self-denial. And you're like, oh, okay. Fine, I won't eat this cookie, though I want it, I won't do it. I have a desire, I'll deny it. It's typically how a lot of us think about self-denial. But that's actually not self-denial, that's self-control, which is a fruit of self-denial. But that's not its essence. So what is self-denial? How does Jesus define self-denial? Well, and we look at this passage, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, what is everybody saying about me? Which sounds kind of odd. Why does Jesus care about that? What are people saying about me? Well, Jesus, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're the prophet risen of old. And he says, okay, but who do you say that? And then Peter pipes up and says, you're the Christ of God. Ah. This is the right answer. Jesus says, you're right. Who is Jesus? What defines Jesus? He is defined, if you look at the life of Jesus, he is defined by who he belongs to. This is actually fascinating. Sometimes we're kind of uncomfortable by the way that Jesus actually talks about it. Because he talks all the time about, I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm doing what my Father has called me to do. I belong to my Father. At Jesus' baptism, he is soaked in the love of his Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus finds his identity in his relationship to his Father. Throughout John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, he's constantly saying that. Jesus' identity is that he belongs to his Father. And that is, Jesus says, you're right, I am the Christ of God. I do belong to Him. I am my Father's Son. And because of that, I must suffer many things. I must go to the cross. I must be ridiculed and despised and hated by the elders and chief priests. And on the third day, I will be raised. My identity shows me what my calling and vocation is. I belong to my Father, therefore I must suffer these things and eventually it will go to glory. My identity leads to my vocation. And then Jesus, and we usually cut it off right there as a different sermon. But actually Jesus continues and he says, now therefore you also, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You must know who you are. And therefore follow me. What Jesus is saying is, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's John 15. As the Father has defined who I am, so I define who you are. Then you pick up your cross and follow me. Self-denial is not, first and foremost, a denial of self-indulgence. It is a denial of self-definition.
Self-denial is not a denial of self-indulgence, but a denial of self-definition. Self-denial is saying Jesus alone has the authority to define who I am, and I pick up my cross and follow Him. So just don't. So you don't think that I'm like making this up and pulling this out of some kind of theological magic hat. This is totally unoriginal. I got this from John Calvin. I got this from the Golden Book of the Christian Life, Reflections on Self-Denial. Go and read it. It's beautiful. This is not original to me. But I think that Calvin, and who got it from the Bible and many others, what they're actually saying about self-denial is we've watered it down. We think it's something very small, something this, but it's actually something far more radical that gets at the very core of who we are. Self-denial is basically saying Jesus alone defines who I am. And actually, this word deny is used again in the Gospels, but it's used when Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter goes up and he says, I don't know this man. This man has no loyalty over me. He does not define who I am. I do not follow him. Which is a terrible thing. Peter sinned greatly. But what Jesus is almost saying is, Peter denied a whole person. You have to say that about yourself. This old self, this me, has no authority over me. No one has the right to define who I am. I do not have the right to define who I am. Jesus alone has that authority. And that brings with it a great challenge. Because to carry your cross in Roman culture was basically like being an outcast. You're kind of carrying your cross. And what that means is you are so despised. You have so shamed your family. You have so shamed the ones that you've grown up around that you are now being killed off by your government and by your people. You are a cross-bearing outcast. You are a pariah. You have committed the ultimate crime against your government, and you walk that shameful road to the cross, and everything is dead to you. It is a sign that you are dead to us. That's what basically they're saying. The government is saying, you're dead to us. Your family's dead to you. You have shamed them so deeply. That's actually one of the most painful parts of the cross. Yes, the cross is physically painful, but there is so much shame in it. Think of Jesus, even when He walked down that road and people spitting on Him and reviling Him. People who He knew and helped and healed and preached to. His own family. Everyone there reviling Him. That's what it means to pick up your cross. You are a cross-bearing outcast. Basically, it means that you need to die to everything that defines you. That means if you want to follow me, you can no longer be defined by your social status. You can't be defined by your wealth. You can't be defined by other people's approval. You can't be defined by your dreams and ambitions and aspirations. You can't be defined by anything whatsoever. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. He bids him to come and die. So here's my question. What do you seek every day? What are you seeking to define you? What are you seeking to define you? Another way of looking at it is, what is something that's so great in your life that if you failed at it, it would utterly crush your sense of self-worth and self-identity? For me, it's ministry success. I want to be successful in ministry. Or it's people's approval. This person has to like me. It's not even just people's approval in general. It's almost like certain people's approval. I just have to have this person approve of me. And if it doesn't, I'm crushed. Because I've built my self-identity around, am I successful? And do these people like me? And that's only a setup for failure. There's actually two different ways, I think, big ways that Jesus talks about that we wrap our self-identity around all the time. Money and approval. When you look at money, Jesus says, your life isn't lived by the number of possessions that you have. It's not lived by that. The love of money and all these things comes with all these cares and roots of evil and all these problems and bitterness. And you know how the love of money actually shows itself in our life? It shows itself in anxiety. It shows itself in anxiety. That's what Jesus says. We get anxious about our security. We get anxious about how much we have or how much we don't have or if we're going to be provided for or what people think about us. What the world around us says. Do you drive the right car? You are what you wear. You are what you eat. You are all these things. And money helps to give us that. When we don't have it, we're anxious. You know how Jesus answers the problem of the love of money? He constantly tells them, if you look in the Gospels, my Father loves you. Are you not more valuable than sparrows and lilies? Do I not know the number of hairs on your head? Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's saying, I actually tell you who you are. I tell you that you belong to my Father, that I love you. If you love someone, you want to know everything about them. Jesus says, I know the hairs on your head. That's how much I desperately love you. And if I love you like that, will I not provide and take care of you? Jesus is saying, that's self-denial. Money will not define who I am. Jesus will define who I am. We see it in approval too. Jesus says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. I need to hear that all the time. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. I mean, in ministry, this looks like preaching the gospel out of self-advancement. Many a minister have fallen because of that. Everyone struggles with it. And Paul says that if I served Christ out of selfish ambition or the desire for approval, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. He doesn't nuance that. He just says it. And just like, that hurts. If I'm living for other people's approval, I'm no longer serving Christ. And that's hard. Because we all live for people's approval, don't we? We just want people to approve of us. And part of that's a deep insecurity that we have. And Jesus is gracious and He knows that. And He loves us. And I love what Alan said when he was with the children up here. We didn't even talk about what I was going to be preaching on. But it is beautiful to sense that, you know, we feel like we have no purpose or use whatsoever at all. And the Lord absolutely knows who we are. And how He told the kids, and people may make fun of you, people may say these things about you, but your Father knows who you are. Well, that's actually self-denial. That's actually what Jesus is talking about. That this actually defines who we are. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy people's celebration. It doesn't mean that we can't celebrate birthdays or anything. No, celebration is good and godly. It actually makes us human. But that's a whole other sermon. But the love of praise is a great evil. And it's a great, wicked thing. So what happens when other things besides Jesus become our self-identity? Michael Jordan, when he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, gave this speech. And it was actually really sad to hear. Michael Jordan is a great basketball player. I mean, one of the greatest of all time. And he was invited to give the Hall of Fame speech. And as some of you may know his story a bit and the kind of the story about how he was cut from his varsity team, that's actually not true. The true story is that his coach loved him very much and decided to not let him play varsity that year because he didn't think he was mature enough. And he actually invited Jordan over to his house to have dinner. He would pick him up. He would talk to him. He wanted to disciple him. But Jordan went out and found the basketball coach that had done that. And he brought him to, who was actually homeless at the time, and he brought him to the Hall of Fame speech. And during his speech, he said, "That's the coach that cut me." Right? And there's just this, and it just kind of went through this litany of just bitterness towards all different kinds of people. I read an ESPN editorial on that speech, and this is what ESPN wrote about it. It's very honest. On stage, Jordan unnecessarily noted Krause wasn't invited before going on a diatribe about how organizations don't win championship, great players like him do. Jordan's right, of course, but why bring that up on stage in front of basketball's upper echelon? Because Jordan, this is what ESPN said, because Jordan is the ultimate alpha male, and this was his alpha male moment. He doesn't get those anymore, not in public. This was it for him. Wow. That's what happens when we wrap our self-identity around something else. When it fails us, when it's not there anymore, it leaves us bitter. It leaves us empty. People's praise will actually leave you empty. Contrast that with Jeremy Lin. Committed Christian, He actually went to Pacific Crossroads Church in L.A., which church I'll be going to, when he played for the Lakers. And my friends actually had a chance to go out to eat with him one time. And he went with them. And he was eating with them, and they said, he's just the most good-natured, down-to-earth person you'd probably ever meet. He talked about video games and pranks that he pulled, and he was just laughing. And one of my friends, this is what he said about him. He said, you just looked at him, and he was at ease. Now, I've heard Jeremy Lin talk about the Linsanity movement. My youth kids back in St. Louis love him. And he would talk about how that was odd for him and weird for him, and he wanted to find his identity in Christ even in those moments. And then in the times after that, when he was traded back and forth to all different teams, Jesus is still my identity. Even when things were good, Jesus is my identity. When things were not, Jesus was my identity. And that put him at ease. It led to a type of freedom. And that's the last point I want to look at, is that actually self-denial brings freedom, true freedom. I always wondered how the command to pick up your cross and follow Jesus squared with the command that Jesus gave of, come to me all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you a light yoke. Well, which is it? A light yoke or a heavy cross? Which do I follow? Which do I pick up each day? Are they two different things? Or are they the same thing? And this is actually what I've been meditating on and reading even in Bonhoeffer, who actually argues that they're the same thing. That actually to pick up your cross and to actually follow Jesus is the light yoke of rest. A.W. Tozer said the exact same thing. He said, that's actually true meekness. To pick up your cross and follow Jesus, to die to people's definition of you, to die to worrying about how you're defined by your social status, by all these type of things, to die to that and say, Jesus alone defines who I am and I follow behind Him, that is a light yoke and a light burden. And it's actually rest. Because our life is filled with fear and anxiety. Our world runs on anxiety. We're always worried about what people say about us. We're always worried about what people think about us. We're always worried, are we wearing the right thing? Are we saying the right thing? How did I come across? And Jesus says, you know what's most important about you? Is that I love you and I died for you. And you are mine and I am yours. And when you let that sink in, when that gets into you, it will be rest for your soul. It will be rest for your soul. We struggle to believe that God loves us. And I know that. I struggle to believe that God loves us. That God loves me. Why would He love me? I'm not perfect. I don't know unconditional love because we know the people around us, they've left us, or maybe they've gotten tired of us, or maybe we failed them in some way. And so we don't really know a lot of love that stays the course. We don't know love that's unconditional. We only know fickle love and frail love. And so it's hard for us to believe that God could actually love us the way that He does. It's hard for us. We can say God loves you, but sometimes it rolls off our back like water on a duck. Right? I hear that, but it's not sinking in. And actually what Jesus does when we follow behind Him, when we begin to die to those things, is He says, He looks at us and He says, I tell you who you are. I love you. I love you. Because you know what? My Father doesn't just tolerate you. Some of you think that God just tolerates you. He doesn't. God doesn't love you because Jesus died on the cross for you. God does not love you because Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross for you because God loves you. That's Sinclair Ferguson. And he says, oh, that's all the difference in the world. And it is. It's all the difference in the world. God loved you while you were still a sinner. You had nothing to offer Him. There was no good in you. And Paul says that while we were still sinners, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that you first loved God, John says, but that He first loved you. His love has nothing to do with your merits, has nothing to do with your worth in any type of sense. He loves you. And he says, if I loved you when you were at your worst and you were sinful, will I not also love you now that I've redeemed you and forgiven you and given you the hope of glory? Will I not see it through to the end? Will that love not stay the course? Will I not be one who sticks closer than a brother? I will. Another reason that we believe it's so hard for us to believe that God loves us is that we struggle with guilt. And actually, it's fascinating that when we hear the word self-denial, guilt comes up into our mind. But actually, self-denial is the antidote to guilt. If self-denial is a denial of self-definition in which Jesus defines who we are, then Jesus looks at us and he says, you know what? Your past sins, your present struggles, the things, those, they don't define you anymore. They are not what's most important about you. You may say, I've done this sin. You don't know what I've done. He does. And you know the banner over you is love. That actually you are forgiven. You are cleansed all the way to your very conscience. And I want you to hear this too. In Christ, your sins are actually forgiven. They are. They really are. Because Jesus' grace is greater than your sin. And that defines you. That defines who you are. You are not. You're not. I had to tell this to my youth kids all the time at the Chinese Gospel Church, who lived and died by their academic achievement and sports achievement and all different kinds of things. A girl came up to me after the youth group one night, and she was just in tears because she gotten a bad grade on her Algebra 2 test. And this could seem like such a trivial thing, but she had been taught from a very young age that grade actually defined who she was. It defined her future, it defined her worth, it defined her value, it was her rate by which she would be rated among everyone. And I had to look at her and tell her, Mary, it's not her name, but Mary, you are not your grade. You're not. You are not the person who broke up with you. You're not defined by when you failed your team during the last 5 seconds of the game. You're not the amount of friends that you have. You're not the sin that you committed many years ago or even the other day. You are not what is in your bank account. Do you know who you are? You are a child of the Heavenly Father. That's who you are. Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of England, told the story that when she was about 7 or 8, she wasn't queen at the time, she was a princess, she went with the royal family to their summer home in Scotland. And she was out playing in the fields. Her and her sister, I think her sister's Mary, they were out playing in the fields, and they came upon this cottage, this small home. And they were disheveled, and they were muddy and dirty, and they were hungry and tired and thirsty. And they just knocked on the door. Dirty clothes, all the things. And this old Scottish woman came to the door, and she just couldn't believe her eyes because she recognized them. And Elizabeth, who was a bit, she said a bit of a fireball, she said, we are hungry and thirsty. Can you please give us something to eat and drink? And the woman was just astonished. She said, do you know who you are? And she was like, yes, me and my sister are very hungry and thirsty. Will you please give us something to eat or drink? And this woman was amazed that the two princesses of England are like in front of her. And she's like, and almost to herself, she keeps saying, but do you know who you are? And then Elizabeth got really upset. She was like, yes, we know who we are. We're not that special. Can we please just have some food and drink? And then the woman responded very wisely, not that special. You're daughters of the king. Of course you can have food and water. You know, when we come to Jesus in prayer, we need to hear him say that over us. Lord, I'm so anxious and so worried. I need these things. But do you know who you are? Yeah, but Jesus, you don't understand. Like, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if this person likes me. And I don't know if I'm going to have food. I don't know what's... But do you know who you are? You are children of my Father. I am your brother. You belong to me, and I belong to you. We need to have that in our minds when we pray. That's what Jesus says. Hey, when you pray, don't forget you're praying to my Father who loves you. He's not going to give you a bad gift. He gives graciously. Ask. You know, that's actually what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do you know what Paul is saying right there? It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's saying self-denial. It's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And you know who that Christ is that lives in me? He loved me and gave Himself for me. That when you see self-denial that way, it just shows up all over Scripture. All over. It is radical and it is challenging, but it is liberating and it is freeing. And it actually enables us to die to the things of the world when we know that we have Jesus and we have the Father's love. We can actually pick up our cross and follow Him. True self-denial is possible because of Jesus. Because He tells us who we are. That is the beginning of discipleship. It is not shame. The beginning of discipleship is not shame, it is grace. The beginning of discipleship is Jesus radically reorienting our self-identity around Him. I made you. I redeemed you. You are mine and I am yours and you are forgiven. And that enables real, true obedience. Sacrificial obedience. And sacrificial love. That's how the gospel works. And that's actually how Paul literally takes that. And you just read Ephesians or Colossians and it's like, this is who you are. Boom, boom, boom. For three chapters. And then because of that, this is how you live. Romans, first 12 chapters. This is who you are. Rest. Now here's how you live. That is the movement of Scripture. That is the movement of discipleship. That is self-denial. And when we come to Jesus, let me ask this question. Is this how we see other people? Is this how you see the person sitting next to you or the person that you meet in the supermarket or when you go to work or when you go to school? That they're actually in the image of God. And for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they actually have that value and that worth. Do you treat them that way? Do you treat them as Christ treats them? It's actually a very convicting thing for me. Do we see people the way Jesus sees us? Because, you know, when we come to Jesus, He doesn't say, there's Martha the gossip. There's Bill the liar. There's Jim the Pharisee. You know, no, it's like, that's actually not how Jesus sees us if we are in Him. Jesus says, He looks at you and He says, I am so glad that you are my disciple. And you need to hear Jesus say that over you if you belong to Him. I'm so glad that you are my disciple. The things about you that you think define you actually don't. I know who you are. I made you. And I know where you're going. And I can deal with the things in between. But what's most important about you is that you belong to me. And this is how you may actually practice self-denial. You might need to go home today. Go to your room. Sit in your living room. Close the door. And you need to ask Jesus, who do you say that I am, Jesus? Jesus, what do you say about me? And that will actually define us. And then Jesus is actually going to give us a mission. All right, now follow me. If I tell you who you are, you don't want to get lost in the marketplace when I'm walking through. You keep following me. Don't get distracted. Keep following. When we give ourselves to Him and let Him define us, we will be free and we will be at rest. So the initial question that I asked at the very beginning, who are you? The question that has puzzled philosophers and thinkers for millennia, who am I, is actually being answered right this very moment in the nursery down the hall in the other building. The question of who am I is being answered right now, I hope, even as these kids sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the song of self-denial. And it's a liberating song. May by God's grace we learn to sing it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for being the God who has given us Your Son, who defines us. Lord, there is much suffering in this life. Through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, how can we do that if we do not follow behind You? And when we follow behind You, remind us, Lord, that we follow behind a Savior we follow behind the beautiful one, the holy one, the merciful one, the one who said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who said to Moses, I am the God who forgives your iniquities and sin, the God of steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. That is who you are. Lord, tell us who we are in you. Define us. May we no longer seek to define ourselves by the way the world wants us to define ourselves. May we define ourselves the way you define us. And may we live and rest in that freedom that will lead to real obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we will now go into worship in Christ alone.
You tonight. They had the ordination service already, but now there is a celebration service for his call into ministry, and that'll occur tonight at 5 p.m. We have a wonderful pastor that's coming to preach, who's the director of the RUF Ministries nationwide, and so we're really excited about him. We would invite you to come tonight at 5. We'll have refreshments afterwards, and there'll be a time of laying on of, or not laying of hands, but we'll be praying for Matt and his ministry. But why doesn't he conclude with the benediction from the Lord?
Hear the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.